Thank you. The sermon is titled Living Water, and the passage is from John chapter 7, verse 38 to 39. John chapter 7, verse 38 to 39. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers, not just one, rivers of living water, every area of your life, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in Jesus were later to receive. Up to that time, the Holy Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And God's people said. Now, Jesus' death and resurrection is much more to a Christian than just going to heaven, much more than eternal life. For Christian, it's not just waiting to go to heaven. It is not about barely hanging on, on for dear life. It's not about just getting beat up when we go through spiritual battle. This passage says, for a Christian, rivers of living water will flow from within them, okay? within you. There's eternal life, yes. But there's also Holy Spirit power will flow through and out of us while we live on this side of heaven. You know, our faith in Jesus released Holy Spirit river of living water within you. Okay? Within you. And so I have 3 points. You know, for Holy Spirit to flow through you, you need, this is foundation. Connection with Jesus. Say that to your neighbor. You need connection with Jesus. And the passage, John chapter 15, verse 5 says, Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? Jesus says, I am the vine. And you are the branch, and you need to be connected to the vine. Why does Jesus say this? Because God created you for relationship, not just to do things, not to just build a big church. God created you for relationship. The reason God sent Jesus to redeem you is because God loves you. Right? And the greatest commandment, first, God loves us. And the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others. What does that mean? It's to have a loving relationship. It's to have a loving relationship. When it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, many focus on manifestation. Like when the Holy Spirit touches you about shaking and falling. And some people relegate God's power to speaking in tongues, holy laughter, and in the past, roaring like a lion, you know. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And some use God's spiritual gift to say, look at me, look how great I am, instead of using the spiritual gift to point to Jesus. Some TV evangelists use spiritual gift to make more money. Some church leaders use power ministry to control others. Some use their spiritual gift for building their own kingdom instead of the kingdom of God. But when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says? You can speak in tongue. A man and of angel, the greatest gift of tongue. But if you do not love, it's just a loud noise. That's what it says. It's just a loud noise. You can have great prophetic gift, you know, but no love, the Bible says it is nothing. You can have faith to move mountains. You could do this great miracle. If no love, that spiritual gift is meaningless. See, God created you and I to have deep, loving relationship, to have that connection. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branch. You and I need to remain in God. God wants to connect with you. God wants a relationship with you. not just any kind of relationship, but God wants an intimate relationship with you. And prayer, right, is the greatest way to remain and connect with God. Prayer is the great, well, I don't pray. Well, that's why you don't feel close to God. Prayer is the greatest way to remain and connect with God. But there's the problem with prayer. Human being can pervert anything good. We are so good at doing that. And that's why Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Says this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corner to be seen by others. This passage, okay, Jesus is talking about the Pharisee and their prayer life. Okay? And they were the very people who should know how to pray. But what Jesus says about the Pharisees, they got it so wrong when it comes to prayer. Jesus calls them hypocrites. Okay? Hypocrite. That's another word, if you translate it, means a performer. Performer. They love to pray to be seen by others. They didn't pray because they love God and want a relationship with God, but they use prayer as a performance. It's like singer. It's like an actor. They would practice, you know, practice, practice. They would. This Pharisee would practice prayer, perform prayer. They would try to make the prayer long. They would think about what words to use in prayer to be seen by others. For the applause, for attention, to be famous. You know, I think this is what happened, like, to the Pharisee. You know, there's this, say, in the time of Jesus, there's this young man who dedicated his life to the Lord, right? And after much study, much time, much effort, much dedication, much sacrifice, became a Pharisee. Became a Pharisee. And one day, this young Pharisee was given the honor to pray in the synagogue. To pray in the synagogue. And the night before, he was so nervous. You know, why was he nervous? What if I do a poor job? What if it was my prayer was a poor performance? This is what this young Pharisee, I believe, was thinking about. And so what did he do? He prepared. Okay? He prepared for hours for that one prayer in the synagogue before people. He practiced it and practiced it and practiced it. And this young Pharisee was concerned about how others saw him when he prayed. Not prayer as something in the closet, in this passage talks about in the closet, something personal between God and him. A time where he was supposed to be vulnerable before God, to be real before God, to be authentic before God. Not prayer as, but it wasn't. It wasn't a prayer to connect with God. Prayer became a performance. This young Pharisee, say, did a really good job that day in the synagogue. He got accepted. People came to him. That was such a blessing. That prayer touched my heart. That prayer was beautiful. That prayer was so powerful. And he started to find acceptance and validation from not connection in prayer, but from performance in prayer. And over time, this young Pharisee, as he got older, prayer went away from connection with God. And more, prayer became a performance. How others responded to his prayer and not how God responded to his prayer. You know, those who really know me, this is, you know, something about public prayer. Okay? I'm being honest. I don't like to pray in public. Huh? But it's a problem because I'm a pastor. It's a big problem. Huh? Because every time we have a meeting, we need to pray. Pastor Sam, can you pray? Huh? Every time we eat, every time we have a meal, can we pray? Even like Father's Day, we went to Hee Jung's family with her father, and there go. I go to the corner, I try to hide so somebody else would pray. When I was at the AMI Revolution last week, there were 300 people. Pastor Young gave the message, and after the message, there was a ministry time. We're praying for all the leaders in AMI. And, I'm minding my own business, and Pastor Young comes to the mic, Pastor Sam, can you come up and pray for all the leaders in AMI? And I'm being very honest, okay? What I said inside is, no! I'm being very honest. I said, no! Why did you call me? There's so many other people you could call. But you have to call me. Because to me, prayer is when I am alone with God, taking this long walk. When I'm driving alone in the car. When I'm alone with God in the park. Prayer is when I am being spiritually attacked and I'm victorious because I go to God in prayer. When I'm weak, when I'm tired, when I'm empty, I go to God and He fills me and He strengthens me in prayer. When I feel like no one understands me, when I get rejected, when I feel all alone, prayer is the time I connect with God. And He helps me. He strengthens me. Prayer, connection with God, not a performance. Amen? Number two, a person flowing with the work of the Holy Spirit chooses to go the right direction. Chooses to go the right direction. It could be, it's like different wind and storm come, but you choose not to be swayed by the wind, but you choose to go the right direction. See, the Bible talks about the wrong direction. When you read Galatians and study Galatians chapter 5, when we think about Galatians chapter 5, we think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? But read the few verses before that. It talks about not the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but when somebody goes the wrong direction, not the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the flesh. Okay? And what is the fruit of the flesh? Somebody who's going the wrong direction. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, faction, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. And then, as you read a few verses, when the Holy Spirit's working in you, okay, when you see the work, you're choosing to go the right direction. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, every Christian needs to learn how to move in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, choose the fruit of the Holy Spirit, choose to go God's direction, and avoid and reject the fruit of the flesh. You got to say, no, I'm not going to go that direction. I'm going to go the direction of God. And we're gonna have both. That's what Matthew 13 says. This Jesus gives his parable. Right? A farmer sowed good seed in the field, right? And at night, the enemy came and sowed weeds with the good seed. And from the good seed came forth wheat. But weeds also appeared. So when that happened, the servant asked the owner, do you want us to go and pull the weeds up? And this is what the owner says. No. Because while you are pulling the weeds, you might accidentally uproot the wheat with them. And so the owner says, let's wait, let them grow together, wheat and weed grow together until the harvest. And at the end, the weed will be tied and bundled and burned. The wheat will be harvested. See, the good and the bad goes together. And I saw that in revival. We think revival is only good. No, revival, there's good and there's bad. And as a Christian, we need to learn how to choose to go the right direction. You know, I started my Christian walk in what we call the fundamental camp. And there was a lot of good in the fundamental camp. As I became a Christian, God really used it to help me. There was a lot of wheat, right? For example, it was in the fundamental camp I learned spiritual discipline about fasting, meditating, and memorizing scripture, having daily quiet time. That was very good. It was really good. It taught me to love the Word of God. It taught me about holiness, about reverence for God. But there was also bad in the fundamental camp, the weed, legalism, performance, right? Human effort. Worship was very dry. Right? And there was also, with the wheat, there was the weed. And then I went into the charismatic camp. And there was a lot of good, a lot of wheat. They emphasized the work of the Holy Spirit instead of human effort. You know, God, not just as this master, but God as my heavenly Father and me as a child of God. Emphasize on intimacy and love relationship with God. It was really good in the charismatic camp. But there is also weed in the charismatic camp. There's a lot of hype. A lot of trying to force things to happen. A lot of misuse of supernatural gift like prophetic gift. A lot of misuse. Unhealthy focus on manifestation, you know. Casual familiarity with God. The weed. And in both camps, though, you know, there's weeds. There's insecure leaderships, controlling leadership, worldliness, spiritual attack, lies and deception, wrong teachings, and also, okay, what both camps, in people, there's past rejection, hurt, pain that needs to be healed. They need to be healed. And when you see both wheat and weed growing together, you need to make a decision what direction you're going to go. And my challenge to you, Catalyst, hold on to what God is doing and reject the bad. Hold on to what God is doing and reject the bad. We do this with spiritual gift, and that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gift. You can go the right direction or the wrong direction. Every spiritual gift can be abused, not just the prophetic gift, not just the gift of miracle, not just the gift of tongue, not just the supernatural gift. For example, gift of teaching. Right? In the fundamental camp, that was considered the greatest gift, gift of teaching. Right? But you could abuse it. There's heresy. There's lack of preparation on some pastors. Laziness in their study. Leadership. What about the gift of leadership? Well, both camps I saw building their own kingdom. Control. Spiritual abuse. What about giving? How can you abuse the gift of giving? You can. You know, some people give out of guilt. You know, some people give, you know how much I gave? To influence the pastor. To get a position. I grew up in the Korean church. A lot of people give a lot. You know why? Because they want to be the elders of the church. That's spiritual abuse. That's misusing the spiritual gift of giving. What about administration? Nobody could abuse that. Well, if you have the gift of administration, the detail becomes more important than relationship. That's why Terry and I, we always talk about, you know, relationship's more important than the detail. Evangelism. How can we abuse the gift of evangelism? Well, you evangelize lacking love. You're just thinking about numbers. You use guilt to get people into the kingdom of God. You pressure people in evangelism. That's misusing the gift of evangelism. What about the prophetic gift? Well, if you know the Bible, 1 Corinthians 14, the prophetic gift, okay, is supposed to be used to encourage, edify, and comfort the church. Okay, think about it. Encourage, edify, comfort. Not, oh, you sinned yesterday. God showed me that you sinned. Not to point out sin. It was not to condemn, to shame, to judge, to curse. You have to know, like, that you know something about this, you know, that nobody else knows. You have some special power. That's not how you use prophetic gift. The Bible says, when the way you use the prophetic gift, it is to edify, it is to encourage, it is to comfort. And when your words that come out, it doesn't do that, it's not God's word. It's your own word. Because the Bible says it is to encourage, edify, and comfort. And in the midst of spiritual battle, right, when you're going through spiritual battle, move in the right direction. And what is the right direction? Well, it's pretty simple. Move in the opposite of the demonic spirit. Say that to your neighbor. Okay? Yeah, move in the opposite of the demonic spirit. When you are spiritually attacked, there's fear, there's confusion, there's division, there's temptation. Do the opposite of what you're tempted to do. Huh? Move in the opposite. When you're afraid, you feel alone, you feel empty, you feel aggravated, you're frustrated, bitter, angry. The devil comes. He's attacking you to crush you, to steal from you, to lie to you, to hurt you, to keep you in bondage. When you are under spiritual attack, the wrong direction is to focus on what the devil is doing and agreeing with the devil. That's the wrong direction. Be mad. Yes, I'll be mad. Be bitter. Okay, I'll be bitter. Be scared. Okay, I'll be... That's the wrong direction. Don't focus on what the devil is doing. You know, some Christians, they focus so much on the devil. They live in fear because they see demons everywhere. The demonic influence everywhere. They see it in the government. They see it in the school. They see it in the media. They see it in the movie. They see it in the music. But it doesn't stop there. They also see it in the church. They see it in their friends, and they see it in their family members, but they don't see it in themselves. Huh? When you are being spiritually attacked, go the opposite direction of what the demonic is doing. Instead of focusing on what the devil is doing, you and I need to believe God is moving when you are being spiritually attacked. Focus on what God is doing. When afraid, when you're alone, when you feel tired, when you're confused, what is God doing? This is how when I focus on God, God wants to do something new in me. Okay? When uncomfortable, the enemy comes in and offers you things that will keep you in bondage. The Lord comes in and offers comfort, healing, freedom, and new life. The devil uses your failure, your past failure, to condemn you, to shame you, and to guilt you. God turns your failure into forgiveness, cleansing, redemption, and renewal. The devil uses hurt people to hurt more people. God uses hurt people to heal them It doesn't stop there. Eventually, God will use that hurt person to heal others. That's God. The demon, when you're hurt, will use you to hurt others. Don't go that way. God comes when you're hurt to heal you, to set you free, but even greater, to use you to heal others. Amen? That's God. The very thing that you're ashamed of, God can turn it around if you focus on God. Turn it around to minister to others and to help others. The addiction, the brokenness, the failure, the shame, the guilt, the sin, the rejection, the abandonment, the neglect, the abuse, the very things that you hate the most, the devil uses to crush you. But God wants to come in to your heart, touch, redeem, renew, anoint. Rivers of flowing water will flow through you, flow out of you. When you're under dark cloud, when walking in the valley of the shadow of death, you know, God brings to surface all the old things, all the not to condemn you, but to heal you and get rid of the old so he can give you the new. That's God. Right? The devil comes to condemn. And so when you're under this dark cloud, focus on what God is doing. He wants to do something new in me. God is declaring an end to the old thing and beginning a new order. But again, this is not easy to choose the right direction when you're under darkness and spiritual. It's not automatic. We need to go the opposite direction of the spiritual attack, opposite of the bondage, opposite of the lies. Do the opposite of what the devil wants you to do. We need to choose to go God's direction. Say to your neighbor, I'm going to go God's way. Right? And third point, well, what does it mean to be living water? You know, it means Holy Spirit transforms you. Right? I realize tradition doesn't transform you. Performance doesn't transform you. It's Holy Spirit that transforms you. And I want to encourage you, when the Holy Spirit touches you, when the Holy Spirit touches you, we respond with different manifestation. God doesn't work in everybody the same way. You know, some cry. Some, they laugh and there's joy. Right? Some, it's more quiet. There's a quiet conviction. That doesn't mean it's anything less. There's quiet conviction. Some see pictures. Right? Some, you know, some this Bible verse comes to your heart, to your mind. Some feel comforted. Some feel God's presence, his power, his grace and love. And some shake. You know, some feel heat. Some get slain in the spirit. They fall. Right? And in Catalyst, I want us to, God, whatever you want to do, what I want is to, I want you to touch me. Right? And what that touch does is it transforms you. It transforms you. I think I did share maybe with just Catalyst. Like the way God touches me sometime when, there's deliverance that happens to me. Like, you know, I'll be worshiping God or I'll be meditating on the truth and I'll be repenting before God and I'll be honest with God. And I feel the Holy Spirit touch, right? And nobody does this, but it's just me. And I sneeze. I'm just telling you the truth. There are sneezes that's just like normal sneeze, okay? There's normal sneeze. You have allergy, something went up your nose or whatever it does, and you sneeze at you. But there's this unique thing, okay? I know it's Holy Spirit. You know why? It's always from conviction, though, first. There's always conviction. And from that conviction, I feel the Holy Spirit touch, and it starts to rise up in me, and I sneeze. And how do I know this is between me and God? Okay, I'm sharing this with you because I want you to know God does many different things different ways. You can't limit God. Don't limit God. Huh? How do I know it's the Holy Spirit? This is my personal conviction. When I sneeze, I feel something lift off me. I could think more clearly. I feel lighter. That's me. But that's how God works in me. And so, but every time you see me sneeze, doesn't, oh, Pastor Sam just got delivered. that's not what I'm talking about. But it always comes for me with conviction, some truth, when I'm real before God. And I feel something rise up and got Holy Spirit touch. And I go, whoa, I'm more clear-headed. I felt a burden lift. Hey, I'm not depressed anymore, you know. And that's how I know it's the Holy Spirit. Right? And but you gotta hunger after the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? Yeah, I mean, for me, I don't let spiritual abuse stop me. And the charismatic camp, oh, a lot of hype. So much hype. Right? So much focus on the manifestation. You know. Everybody on the floor shaking, Holy Spirit, you know, and then they get up and there's no change. And then when they walk out, they tell dirty jokes, you know. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. Right? If you focus on the manifestation. But as a child of God, you need to hunger for the work of the Holy Spirit. You got to hunger for the work of the Holy Spirit. And for those, you know, yeah, and when the Holy Spirit touches you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to love more. Because what? Fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. You're going to be more joyful. Why? Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. It doesn't say fruit of the Holy Spirit, you shake a lot. It doesn't say that. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, you start to speak in tongues. No, there's more love. There's more joy. You become more generous. Right? There's greater freedom in your life. There's more spiritual maturity. There's transformation. There's change. And if the church goes away from the work of the Holy Spirit, you know what they have? Tradition. And tradition does not change your life. It's the old. It's the human tradition. I think some traditions are great. I'm not against tradition. But some old human tradition keeps you in the old. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay. And so, this is the promise of God. Seek, ask for the Holy Spirit to touch you. Because this is the promise of God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. It says, see, it's so important. You need to know the character of God. Uh-huh. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. Worship team, can you come up?